Let's now turn in the Word to Romans chapter 1. This morning I'd like to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Brothers and sisters, this is the very word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would turn on the lights today. We have a view of the darkness that is around us, but Father God, we pray that your Spirit would brighten the light and show the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that the gospel would be more amazing to us today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This may be the darkest section of Scripture. It speaks of the dark caverns of the hearts of men. We can identify with this passage very much. And the application will be, I think, obvious to all of us this morning. We are surrounded by the darkness of Mordor just sort of sinks over the Shire, so to speak, as it's put in one particular allegory. But we live in a dark time. This is very dark. And the darkness prevails and it's enforced in our institutions today, unlike anything we've seen in 1,000 years. But what I'd like to do up front is just give you a little coaching. A little bit of how do we get into conversations and teachings in the church? How do we do this? What do we focus on? Now, I just for a second, I caught this just as I read the passage just now. Do you see in verse 25, there's this short little recognition or doxology towards the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Did you catch that in verse 25, right in the middle of everything? And I think that's instructive to us, brothers and sisters. Let me ask you this. Shall we focus on how good we are, or how bad we are, or how good or bad the world is, or should we focus on how good God is? In our meetings and conversations, where do we go with this? Are we giving God the glory? Our God who is blessed forever, amen. Are we doing this kind of thing? Sometimes our meetings, I think our teachings, can be kind of a bummer. We walk away because we've been talking about how bad we are, and we're not doing things as we should. Or maybe how good we are, which isn't all that much better than how bad we are. But going over the list of all the things we do badly, to be honest with you, I think that's just a bummer. Anybody else agree with me on that? Or how bad the world is. Just to sink into some of that, that's not what we want to do. Brothers and sisters, if our center is upon God, we're going to get to, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. We got to get there. Got to make it to. God, you're glorious. God, you're amazing. I know we're not. That's a given. But God, you, your works, your glory, far more amazing than anything that we have done. So our conversations, our meetings should not really drill into our own lack as much as God's sufficiency. It should accord to godliness, Godwardness, giving God the glory and the praise for his works. And here's another question that occurred to me as I was studying history and working my way through history. Which of the works are more preeminent in our history books we share with our children, the works of men or the works of God? Let me give you one particular example. As the brothers of Joseph cast him into the pit and then sell him to slavery, they meant for evil, God meant for good, but which is going to get more press? Which work, the works of men or the works of God, which are going to get more of a focus, a focal point in our history books? What Jeffrey Dahmer did, or what God did when he saved Jeffrey Dahmer 4 months before he died, he was baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ. Which of these becomes more preeminent in our minds, the good things God has done, or focusing in on the evil of the world and our own lack and what we can't do, what we haven't done, or whatever it is? Is it the brother's agenda or God's agenda that matters more than anything else in your mind and my mind, especially as we look at our world all around us? What's our main objective? We have subsidiary objectives as well. Yeah, we have all kinds of things that we do in the teachings and the meetings and such. But what is the main objective? Is it to criticize man or to praise God? It may feel good to criticize the world and others in this body, or to praise ourselves. But what if we gave glory to God? Which would you rather do? Think about it. Criticize men, glorify men, or glorify God. Which of these would we rather do? Why do we want to get to the doxologies? Well, because God is good. God is worthy. The devil isn't deserving of the press. The world doesn't matter. We don't matter. God needs to be glorified in everything that we do. I think it's fundamental to be God-centered about it all. And I confess that in my ministry, guys, I've given way to outlining the bad news in the world around us. I get it. And it's a bummer. I bum myself out. I understand. So sitting around all day long and condemning the world just doesn't do us a lot of good. The bottom line is the good news needs to trump the bad news. Somehow, if I preach this message from these verses, somehow the good news has to trump the bad news. And that's for the honor of God, for the glory of God. You with me here? Because if we give the devil more press than we give to God, I mean, how is that glorifying to God, right? Does that make sense? I think it does to all of us. So I guess, you know, at the end of the conversation, at the end of the day, at the end of the teaching, man, if our hands aren't in the air and we're not glorifying God and shouting his praises, there was something wrong with the message, you know. So that's where I'm going with this. I'm trying to coach us through this. And maybe another way to put it is, which is going to get the loudest amens? World bad out there. Biden making it badder. Or Jesus came to save the world. As I said that, many of you went, yeah, that's better. Amen to that. So that's where I'm going with this. As we get into the bad news, and we got to get into the bad news, yes, but we got to get to God's good news. So let's look at the passage before us this morning, Romans 1:16. We'll begin with verse 16, just to get a running start on the message this morning. Always got to get a running start. You don't just jump into the middle of a chapter. You've got to go back to where we were. Verse 16, Paul is not ashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Those who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Paul's not ashamed. And remember where he's going. I just got to get to Rome. I got to get to Nero's front porch. I got to get to the dragon's lair. I got to be in the cave of the dragon himself. And do understand that Revelation refers, I think, to at least something of a beastly thing that's happening to the people of God in that first century. But he's going in there. He's going in the worst persecution ever, just about ready to be launched by the Romans. And Paul's going, I'm going there because I've got a gospel that's the good news of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And we are not ashamed either. Take the gospel of Jesus Christ in the darkest corners of Denver. Why? Because, guys, we've experienced the power as we have believed it. Now again, we press that upon all of us as well. Have I really believed this? Have I believed the good news? Has it really rung true with me? Have I embraced it myself? And if you have, then it is the power of God that's transformed your life. It's got a work that's doing in you, and you feel the power, and then you go out there and share the power and the gospel with others. And you're willing to go in the darkest corners of Denver to make it happen. That's verse 16. Then verse 18, Paul talks about how the gospel confronts the world that is under the wrath of God, the reality of the wrath of God. The world denies it, whitewashes it, says nothing to see over here, everything's great, brushes under the carpet, minimizes the pain, softens the impact with drugs, walks into hospitals, carves happy faces on running sores. It's all gay, 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 just pretending. But not us. The gospel is there so that we can come face to face with the reality of what we're dealing with in the world around us. The wrath of God is revealed everywhere. No denying it. Verse 18, verse 19, the gospel confronts the ungodliness and unrighteousness in the world. It's not the end of the story. God's righteousness is revealed. God's righteousness overcomes. God's righteousness trumps the unrighteousness in the world. The kingdom of righteousness is coming. And yes, that's the justifying righteousness of Jesus, but also the sanctifying righteousness of Jesus, bowling us all over, coming into the dark world of unrighteousness, doing amazing things. In verse 21, the roots of all the evil in the world is refusing to glorify God and being unthankful. Those who are unthankful, this is the root of it all. In verse 22 and 23, they descend into foolishness, losing all sense of the gloriousness of God, crawling around the dirt and the muck and pretending like everything's glorious. But then we get the ingloriousness of all this idolatry and such. Okay, so now we come to verses 24 through 28 as we continue the spiral of man's sin and what it does. But here we find that, again, tying in verse 18, I believe 24 ties into 18. So if you go back to 18, you find that God's wrath is revealed. And this, verse 24 to 28, speaks of the further revelation of God's wrath and his judgment upon human society. Why do we say this? Because it says three times in these verses, 24 to 28, that God gave them up. God gave them up to this lustfulness and to this sexual perversion and to this perverted, depraved, insane mind. God just gave them up and gave them up and then he gave them up. So we see that God is interacting with this ungrateful, idolatrous world of the Greeks and Romans, especially as the world of ungratefulness is as full of prosperity. So the great empires of the world, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Americans, the great empires of the world become very, very rich and then decadent. And you know the rest of the story. There's no gratefulness. There's whining and complaining and grumbling. And then there's more lust. And then there's even more lust. And then there's even more lust. And then they spiral into oblivion. So that's what happens. But see, what happens is that God is pulling back on the common grace. There is common grace in societies that enables societies to survive. And you'll find this in world history. The Persians were actually very strong for a while, until they open up the gates to sexual perversion. Same thing for the Greeks, same thing for the Romans. The Greeks actually never did much of anything. But the Romans as well. Remember the paterfamilias of Augustus Caesar, who did everything he could to try to put the kibosh on sexual sin and the breakdown of the family, because he knew that that would be the end of the empire. So yeah, God has provided the civil magistrate to restrain and to social standards as well, especially in Asia. There's lots of strong social standards that are so much stronger than anything we have here in America. It keeps people from being as bad as they want to be. Now, have you ever been to a rodeo? Perhaps you've been to the local county rodeo, and you've positioned yourself somewhere where the cowboys are right behind the gate, open the gate, and the raging bull comes out. So there behind the gate is the raging bull. He can hardly wait to get out. When the gate rolls up, the cowboy mounts him, and the bull explodes into the arena. Now, that's the picture, children, that's the picture of the heart of man by nature. It's one reason why parents are also God's common grace to restrain just a little bit of the evil within the home. But see, God is keeping the gates in place for a while. But then sometimes he just gives up on them. He gives them over. He opens the gate and lets the raging bull of immorality just explode like toxic waste all over the society. And this is what happens. In our world, God kept that gate in place for about 1,600 years. But there's nothing of the gate left. There's no gates left. The gate opened in 1969, roughly, give or take a couple of years. But remember, there was a banging, there was a pounding against the gates that began with William Shakespeare and Christopher Marlowe in 1590. So keep that in mind, that it began with Shakespeare and Marlowe, and then Jeremy Bentham of the 1790s, who just looked back at the Greeks and all of the sexual immorality, and Jeremy Bentham, the father of modern utilitarianism that governs pretty much the whole ethical view of the modern state. Jeremy Bentham, the most famous ethicist of the last 200 years, the godfather of John Stuart Mill. Jeremy Bentham, he did everything he could by publishing his books under a pseudonym in order to open the gate, pounding, pounding, pounding against the gates. And then we get the French Revolution around the same time, and the Walt Whitman of the 1870s, and the rest is history. So there's a pounding against the gates, and now the gates are gone. God has given up this society, as he did two other times in history, during the pre-flood years, and then again during the rise of the classical empires, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. It's a horrible, horrible legacy, and this really is the demise and the rotting out of decadent empires. And so that's what's happened two other times in history. This is the third time in history in which this has happened, the modern age. And so that's why those of us in this room very much recognize everything that's going on here in the first chapter of Romans. Now, these very, very severe levels of sexual perversion are both God's judgment and a demonstration of man's sin. So it's a both and. So I want to break the outline up in that way. First of all, that this is an indication of God's judgment, that God interacted with. God willfully, purposefully decided that this is what was going to happen. He was going to remove the gates and the doors of Pandora's box, or whatever you want to call it, and just allow for all of this evil to explode upon the Western world and most of the developed world today. It is an act of God's judgment. Now, some refer to this terrible, terrible perversion, this terrible state, as self-abuse. And again, it involves a great deal, much of the demonic and spiritual stuff involves the bad websites, a huge part of it. But there is this form of suicide. And by the way, some secularists, very, very, very important liberal secularist, philosopher, she's a woman, she has come out in the last few years and said this is ultimately sexual nihilism. This we are seeing right before our eyes, and she's a leftist, and she's a well-known philosopher. I won't mention her name, but she says we are dealing with the destruction of sexuality in our world. Now, the word that is used here in this passage is the word burnout or burning. Verse 27 refers to that they burn. But the burning is actually a burn out. There's two words in the Greek. There's burn and then there's out. And so what's happening here is a burning out. There's a dead end, a social cul-de-sac where you don't go any further. When you go into the cul-de-sac, you're done. It's over. There's no further generation to that particular society. It is a self-destructive direction that has been taken by human society. And where we are today is, I don't think you could get any more outrageous than what we see before us today. There's no real surprise left. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on this same message. He gave this message in, I'm guessing, about 1961. He wouldn't mention any of these things. He says these are unmentionable. He basically skipped over all of it, which is what many did for 1,000 years. They didn't bother with it because it was so rare. It was unmentionable in society. But today, the unmentionables are mentioned everywhere. And there is nothing that is unmentionable anymore. There's no moral shock left anymore in our society today. And so we walk by the burning cities, this burnout that's going on all around us. And I guess my question is, what do we do? The internet is burning down. The websites are burning up. Homes, families, social burnout is happening everywhere around us. What do we do? How do we respond to this? So I want to draw an application now. Y'all know what we're talking about here. I'm not even going to mention most of what is mentioned every day all over the place. But what do we do? How do we respond to the smoking wrath and judgment of God upon societies? And I think there are a number of responses that we see all around us. So let me go through some of that. The first of which is that the world surrounds the whole thing with gaiety. The coffin is just covered in sparkles. Do you understand what sparkles are? Children use sparkles, you know, for their letters or things like that. So what they do with the coffins is they sparkle the coffins. Sparkles. It's all sparkly. The party hats are well in place while the waters are waist deep in the stateroom of the Titanic. And the DJ is holding his machine up above the water so it doesn't go glub glub while everybody continues to party. So that's the way the world does it. So we know how the world does it. The world will tell you that. That's how we do it. Now, sometimes we might grow numb to the whole thing as if it's no big deal. Perhaps there are protective mechanisms we put in place to shield ourselves from the horror of it. There's some children who look longingly back at the smoking cities of Sodom. And for some reason, they might be raised in Christian families or whatever it is, but they look back with longing eyes at the smoking cities that are already smoking. They're just about done. They're just about completely wiped off the map. But they're still looking back at Sodom that is smoking, and they just love it. They're so drawn into it. Even at this very, very, very late date, which again, that's, I know, a little bit shocking. Some churches have lost faith as well, and I call this the faithless capitulation. Let me give you an analogy. Suppose that during the judgment of God that descended on Jerusalem in AD 70, where the nations were reduced to cannibalism, and Christians within the last few churches in the city were passing around recipes just as a means of accommodating and surrendering to the judgment of God in the city, as a means of living with the new normal. I know we would see that as just utterly reprehensible, but that's what churches are doing today with the problems going on in our society. They're accommodating. They're accepting it. They're saying, oh, it's a new normal. We have to live with it. Brothers and sisters, that's no good way to respond to the problem before us. Sometimes people say, I have friends who are characterized by some particular sexual perversion, as if it was a merit badge. And I don't want to list the number of sexual perversions that are out there, but there'll be some particular sexual perversion. I have a friend, and they are this. Again, it just makes you shudder to think that this would be a merit badge. But another perspective here towards the world and what's going on around us is this. Thank God I'm not like other men. Now remember that one. Y'all remember that as a Pharisee went in the temple. to pray. And his big prayer was, thank God I'm not like other men. So there's another perspective that some might take. Thank God, you know, I'm better than they are. Well, again, that of course is utterly unacceptable. I mean, you know, but by the grace of God, is that we would be there. And not only that, but friends, we are all guilty before God. We are all subject to the eternal judgment of infinitely holy God. I mean, again, if you know, society is way down here, and where are we about here? But where is the standard of the holiness of God? You see, again, the perspective is not to look down, but to look up. Are you with me here? If we're looking up, then we got a right perspective of ourselves, of God's holiness, and the grace of God upon us, because we see the relationship between ourselves and God, and that's where the publican was when he fell down on his face and cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Was completely unaware of any other publicans. He wasn't saying, thank God I'm not a serial killer yet. Thank God I'm not an axe murderer. He didn't say anything like that. He said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what he said. And brothers and sisters, again, to gain perspective here, we have all participated. Are you with me? I don't think there's an exception here. Is there anybody that said, the world has not affected me? Thank God I'm not like other men. No, no. Maybe there's some who said, well, I haven't really dealt with bad websites, etc. Let's talk about the thought life, your thought life over the last 25 years. You know, are you telling me that you've never watched a movie? You've never had any inputs whatsoever from demonic forces that are affecting our world today, and that you have completely been separate from any bad thoughts concerning any of these things? No, no, brothers and sisters, we are all part of it. We have all participated to some extent in the entertainment, the lusts, the bad thoughts, the pride, the ongoing degrading of society. We've all been part of that pyramid. Yeah, we see the top of the iceberg above the water, but what about everything else under the water? What about all that? What are the things that haven't been confessed yet? But what have we done? By God's grace, we did the one thing we could do. We cried out for the mercy of God. And does that make me better than anybody else? I'm the biggest beggar. What? I'm going to compare who's the biggest beggar. Who's the better beggar? No, we're all beggars. We're all desperately in need of the salvation of God. We've all said Acts chapter 2. 40 years away from the destruction of Jerusalem. What does Peter say? Save yourself from this untoward and perverse generation. Cry out to God for his mercy. Find mercy in Jesus. So if you're walking by the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, or the smoking burned out cities of a nation under the judgment of God, or you're riding on Noah's Ark and you view the millions of people drowning all around you, how would you respond? Trying to make this as clear as I can for how do we respond? See the smoking towns. You see the drowning millions all around you. How would you respond? How will you respond? That's my question. How do you respond to this? Well, first I said we cry out for God's mercy, yes. But here's a couple of things. And these are all essential. It's all essential. Don't separate out one from the other. The first is, as you see the smoking towns, if there is something of a fear of God. There has to be a fear of God. A sense of the weightiness and the awe-inspiring character of the justice of God. God did that. Even as you see the dead fossils and the layers of rock all over the world today, God came, destroyed the whole world. The story is in pretty much every ancient culture. In fact, I've been watching a secular documentary series, and this guy says absolutely there was a worldwide flood, because it's in every culture, every around the world. They all know about it. And he says, yeah, the biblical story is a myth, but we know that there was a worldwide flood, because it's so obvious. Every culture in the world acknowledges it. So, and then we read in Scripture, of course, this is the part they don't want, is that God saw the wickedness in the hearts of men, and he came and he said, I will destroy all flesh from off the earth. I will come, I will destroy all flesh. I will kill all these people. And as you're Noah in the ark, what do you say? At some point, you got to say, God is pretty awesome, and God's serious. Wouldn't you all say God's serious? If you were Noah, would you say, well, it appears that God's serious. That's what you would say. Of course you'd say that. God did this. He must be really serious about his standards of justice. That's what you'd say. So first, brothers and sisters, as you see us in your neighborhoods, as you see your families or whoever it is, and you see the fallout that's going on around you, how do you look at it? You've got to first be Godward in this. You got to say, God, you're awesome. Fall down and says, God, you give, you take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Secondly, humility and gratefulness. So the fear of God, and then what does Noah feel like in the ark? He's humble, he's grateful, he's sensing that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? He's like, okay, 8 billion people in the waters, and here I am. What would you say? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? I mean, that's what you would say, right? I quote Johnny Cash, but you know the point. It's why me, Lord? But by the grace of God, there go I. It's a mercy of God. You're humbled. You're overwhelmed by humility. Why me? Why me? And thirdly, here's one more thing. Again, I'm trying to say, how would you respond to your neighbors in this? Okay, I've talked about what? The fear of God, humility before God. Here's the last thing. Concern for the lost. Because here's the deal. The door to the ark is still open. The door to the ark is still open. So there you are. The door's open. You see the smoke. You sense a fear of God and his judgment. You're humbled. You've received the grace of God. Now the door's open. There's still a shot at saving others. Get the word out. Okay. Let's move on to verses 24, 25. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Well, now we talked about the judgment of God. Now there's the sin of it. Indeed, whatever we're seeing in the sexual perversion around us is the judgment of God. Is God giving them up? But also, there's a sinfulness about it. So let's not ignore that. And children, I put this in your notes because I thought this would be helpful for all of us. Because this applies to every one of us. These are the three roots of our sins. Not just sexual sin, but every other sin. Children, we all sin. You sin. I sinned. What is it that causes us to sin? What are the roots that actually are sinful, but they blossom into more horrible sins and yield that terrible fruit? Okay, what is it? Well, the first is the lusting in the heart. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts and uncleanness. Lusting in the heart is what? It's discontentment. It's ungratefulness. It's whining, complaining, grumbling, coveting. Basic unhappiness with God's gifts. It's wanting that thing, children, that God does not give to you. It's that gimme, 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 Jimmy. It's that I want a monster that's in us. You see, with a one-year-old, a two-year-old, amazed, some little child over here has an orange sucker. And the little two-year-old wants to grab the orange sucker because he doesn't want the purple sucker. I think I just saw something like this yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, we all do this. We're like not happy with the way things are for me. Sometimes it's even our trials. Like, I get these trials. Why do I get these trials? I want his trials instead of mine. Well, don't ask for that. He's got a better life than I do. Whatever it is. Discontentment, lusting, not being content, not recognizing the goodness of God. And then secondly, children, it's the lies. It's the deceptions. It's embracing this deception, believing a lie, exchanging the truth of God for the lie, which means denying God and doubting God, his existence, his power, his goodness, his truth, believing every lie in the world, grabbing for every possible false doctrine and lie instead of believing what God said in his word. And that's the way people are. How many lies are there in the world, roughly? I don't know. Billions? Trillions, okay. And so there's lots of lies. I bet there's demons just cranking them out, you know, full time. 7/24, they've got multiple shifts going. Cranking out lies all the time. Just because people want to believe anything but for the word of God. But for God's definition of the promise or problem and God's promises to save us from the problems. They don't want to hear about the problems. They don't want to hear about God's promises. They just want the lie, and they embrace the lie, and they embrace more and more of the lie. And thirdly, children, it's worshiping ourselves or other idols instead of worshiping the true and living God. And self-idolatry, I mean, wow, people bow down to the God of self. I mean, what is this problem with online bad websites? Guys get addicted to it. What is it with abortion? What is it with all these things? Kill the kids, they're inconvenient. What is it with all that? It's the selfish God. It's the big me God. People fall down before the big me God, and they worship it. And they worship their sensuality and their food and their drink and their entertainment and themselves. You know, we were out in the mission field, and I'd see people bowing down before stones. And I think, that's so degrading. People worshiping a cow. They worship rats in India. We put rats in traps, and then we hold them out like this until we can flush them down the toilet or whatever it is. We're like, keep this thing away from me. But there are people worshiping rats. And we say, how degrading, friends, you fall down in front of the God of me and worship me through the bad websites or anything else, the sensuality, sexuality, whatever it is, you're just as degraded. You're just as degraded. You worship and serve the big me God or the sensual God or the sexual God or the drink God or the eating God, whatever it is. You're just as degraded. You're worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen and amen. Let's move on to verses 26 to 27. God brings his judgment down on the Greeks and Romans, the people to whom Paul is writing in this passage. I'm not going to spend much time on this because we all know what's happening here. This reason God gave them up to vile passions, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. The Greeks and the Romans did this, and now our world is following suit, doing exactly this. And it's all happened in the last 23 years. Since 2001, 36 nations, including the U.S. Supreme Court, since 2001. 23 years. It's happened in 23 years. 35 countries, along with the U.S. Supreme Court, has normalized this destruction of human society. And it's all Western post-Christian apostate nations, the nations that have really been heavily subjected to Western colonialism as well. So the nations that have been affected by this, that are under the curse and the judgment of God in the world today, is not China, not even North Korea. No. They're Christian nations. And the nations that were colonialized by Christian nations in Europe, like South America and Taiwan. The very worst nations in the world are Europe, North America, the South American nations colonialized by us, South Africa colonialized by the Dutch, Australia colonialized by the English, New Zealand colonialized by the English, Thailand and Taiwan colonialized by the Western powers. These are the nations that have subjected themselves to the temporal judgments of God in our generation. They are our nations. And now we, our nations, are exporting these same ideas to Africa and Asia, and Russia and China are standing against it. The enemies of America, Russia and China, are standing against it. And our nations, of course, have utterly commended everybody who has embraced the sexual suicide of the day. And there's condemnation at every level now against those who oppose it. Anybody who says, we don't want the suicide, we don't want to commit suicide as a nation, we don't need this destruction, we don't need the judgment, we don't need this sinful sexual nihilism, we don't need any of this. Those few people that are standing up are persecuted for this in these once Christian nations. So this is where we are today. Moreover, 30% of the women in the Gen Z generation profess this perversion, up from less than 1% in 1970. And by the way, 12% of men. 30% of women and 12% of men. This is called destruction upon a society. And the response, of course, is pride, more pride. And also, let's be aware that there have been so many reports of conservative politicians and even Christian pastors who are not doing well in this area. So we say, well, maybe the conservatives will save the nation. Well, the problem is they have the same problem. So now verses 28 to 31, God gives them up to a debased mind, which snowballs into all other forms of social and moral disintegration. God gives them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What is all of this? I'm trying to understand what this is. Well, you throw all of that, say, into a family, what happens? Or throw all of that into a community, what happens? Throw all of that into a nation, and what happens? Well, it's a society that is much like ours today. Sexual immorality is a 95 to 99% problem. Gross forms of immorality. Society has become increasingly revolutionary, violent, full of abortion and murder. Evil reports concerning others dominate in people's minds today. The news is nothing but divisiveness and partisanship, inciting more hatred and division about the other party. And relationships become extremely tenuous because people have spiraled into being untrusting, unmerciful, and unforgiving. So that affects human relationships. And then there's this dishonor of parents. But see, it really comes down to a percentage issue. When a fairly high percentage go in this direction, in terms of the violence, in terms of the sexual problem or the dishonor of parents, where you begin to undermine the social fabric of nations. Children revolt against their parents' cultures. And when they kill 60 to 70% of their babies in unloving use of chemicals, abortifacients, day after pills, and so on and so forth. When families and businesses and churches are easily torn apart by gossip, backbiting, and strife. And all of this happens in a society, it is destabilized and undermined and destroyed. You see, this is what happens. This is the effect of it. Now, the world is always afflicted by these sorts of sins, but the point is when they're on steroids, families and marriages and churches and human society simply cannot survive it. And that's the warning given to the Greeks and Romans as well as to the modern day Americans here. And then finally, verse 32, God brings extended judgment upon these societies that have normalized sexual perversion, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, the approval, of course, of those who practice them is absolutely everywhere. I've heard even the charter schools in this county or the little tiny country schools out on Highway 83 or 86. These little tiny schools are forced to accept these things by federal mandates. And don't forget, the President of the United States has placed a federal mandate that comes into play on August 1st to completely transgenderize the schools across America. So the approval is all over the place. It's by the universities, obviously, the colleges, by the politicians, by the media, by the entertainment, by Disney, by mainline denominations, by the U.S. Supreme Court, but also now finally by the business world. The business world had hung in there. It was the only part of human society that was still a little bit conservative, but that's turned over now. According to the HRC index, it's now between 92 and 95% of the Fortune 500 companies have turned over to this agenda. So now all of the institutions in our country have all come together against the Lord and His anointed. Now what will happen given that this scenario has come to pass in our world today? Well, friends, let me just say this. As we watch what's going on around us, in faith, we need to know that this is God revealing His wrath upon the nations. And so the first thing that we have to take away from this is that there will be a judgment. Judgment is a reality. We see it in the temporal frame. We see it, and I believe here, we see it as a warning, as a harbinger of what's to come. As I said, the ark doors are wide open still. So now, but the certainties of life is this. It is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. And Paul, of course, warned the men of Athens that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. That's a certainty. Take that to the bank. Take that home with you. Absolutely, judgment day is coming. We don't know much about the future. I don't know if I'm going to live out the day. I don't know if I'm going to lose all my belongings. I don't know a lot of things. But one thing I do know is I'm going to die and I'm going to the judgment seat. And there at the judgment seat, I'll stand before Jesus, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, yes. But still, there will be a judgment for the just and the unjust. Both, all of us, at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 2, verse 5, five verses later, we read, in accordance with the hardness and the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And also 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body. Which means I think there will be something of a review of our lives at the final judgment. And thankfully we are standing justified by the righteousness of Jesus and forgiven by the blood of Christ. So yet there will be a judgment day one day. And so we all need to know the certainty of this judgment. So how do we view this? We view this a present temporal judgment as a harbinger for the eternal judgment. In a sense, I see this prejudgment as a mercy. All of this is a wake-up call to the nation. It's raining. The water is up to our chin. But there's still opportunity for repentance and for faith all around us. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, in a world of all this darkness and deception and death and despair and so forth, we see the judgment of God all around us. What do we say? Well, for those who are living under the condemnation, who fashion their rainbow-colored umbrellas to shelter themselves from the brimstone falling, for those who feel the judgment, the condemnation, the guilt, the weight of sin, etc., the misery of it, the premonition of something that far worse yet to come, or whatever it is, those who have just given up on the opiates to dull the pain, there's this good news. It's God's good news. So we come back to Romans 1 and verse 16 one more time. There is this good news for us. That given all the wrath of God revealed and the unrighteousness and wickedness of man, which is what Paul has been talking about for the last 12 verses, we go back to verse 16. And Paul says, that's why I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And I know that 99% of the world, typically, as you talk about this all around you, they're going to turn off the reality. They don't want to hear it. They like, oh, you know, I don't want to face this. This is just brimstone and fire kind of preaching and so forth. They just don't want to face the reality. But brothers and sisters, we can when we start with verse 16, that the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed to us even amidst all of the stuff that's going on in Rome and everywhere else around the world. We're still sure of the gospel of Christ. That's why the good news. That's why God comes and brings His good news. He's come to save the world. And in the face of all that condemnation and judgment, the story goes on. We're not going to tell you the whole story yet, but we're going to go through a few of the verses. For when we were still without strength, Paul says in Romans 5, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then further on in the chapter, therefore as through one man's offense, that is through Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. So here, the good news is that yes, Adam brought this to us, and yes, we have inherited the judgment, the condemnation of God, but through Jesus Christ, we are now freed of this condemnation. As Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen and amen. So we may be coming to within, say, 5 minutes of the end. I don't know, maybe it's 5 days. But here, I want to give you an encouragement. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional society has become. It doesn't matter the magnitude of the train wreck of your life. It doesn't matter how messed up the situation has gotten in any individual case. Doesn't matter how much unraveling in a nice Christian family into a total disaster. I was finding some obscure, rather reality program that talked about a hypocritical homeschooling family that completely unraveled and the whole thing was a mess and all of that. We get these stories fairly often. But see, it doesn't matter if even that was a total disaster. It doesn't matter how close to Jeffrey Dahmer your life has become. The fact is that the power of God is manifest in Jesus Christ, and this gospel has come to save you from your sins, to fix the problem that you've got yourself in. So it doesn't matter if you're the hypocritical Jews, the hypocritical homeschoolers, or this sort of gross little hypocrisy thing, or you're a Jeffrey Dahmer or a pagan that's had never heard the gospel ever before. The power of the gospel is still sufficient to bring about a tremendous reviving of the dead, a cleansing of your sin, a release from the condemnation and the slavery of the devil. Jesus has come to deal with all of this. And I want to close with just a little bit of an insight into the date in which this happened, because I was thinking of Pompeii. Pompeii was the most decadent resort town in Italy at the time. Pompeii and Stabia. Stabia being the San Francisco of Rome, in which most of the emperors had their little resorts. And of course, Pompeii and Stabia utterly overwhelmed by Vesuvius when that volcano came down in AD 79. But do understand that 20 years before Vesuvius blew and Pompeii, that dreadful resort town of Pompeii and Stabia, was utterly burned to the crisp. 20 years before that happened, Paul wrote this letter and sent it into the heart of the dragon's lair. Praise God, the gospel came. And I believe it came to Italy and perhaps Pompeii and Stabia as well. The gospel made it there, no question. Pompeii heard something of the message, and some in Corinth, Greece, and some in Italy, etc., were indeed converted by the power of this gospel. And that's before the brimstone fell on that city of Pompeii. Hallelujah. Amen. But now the gospel comes here. Do we have 20 years to go? I don't know. But Paul brings this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation much like Pompeii and Stabia before Vesuvius came down upon those wretched towns. The message is the same. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ at this late hour. This message is even more relevant, even more urgent than it's ever been before. And brothers and sisters, we're resisting every attempt to soft pedal sin, to celebrate sin, to approve of the sin. If you live in the business world, people won't do contracts with you if you don't embrace some sinful lifestyle. Don't do it. Don't do it. To minimize this sin is to minimize the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must maximize the sinfulness of sin in our own lives, in our culture, in our society today. Why? Because we're maximizing the import and power and efficacy and beauty and glory of what Jesus did for us to remove that condemnation, to cleanse us from the filthiness of our sins, to preserve us from the judgment that is to come, to bring his righteousness to a world of wickedness, and to set the captives free. Jesus came for this. We're not going to minimize it. We'll maximize the problem and even more so, maximize the solution which comes in Jesus. And one more thing, we're not running away from the world and hiding in caves. We're running to the battle because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will share the gospel on Nero's front porch. As C.T. Studd said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's what I want to do. Amen and amen. Father God, wow, the gospel is the power of God in our lives as we have believed it. Father, a glorious gospel that transforms, that forgives, that removes all condemnation. Father, a gospel that restores the wickedness of this world with the righteousness of Jesus, establishes a kingdom that will never end, and overcomes the power of the devil over us and over this world. Father, oh God, I pray that we can just get the message out there more. Father, we believe it more, we'd apply it more to ourselves and know the freedom, the gloriousness, the graciousness, the love, the mercy, the power of this great gospel of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.